up here? Does that sound all right? A little loud, a little quiet, good? I got weird ears, and so these never sit right on my face, but before we begin, I'd like to say thank you. My name is Ryan Wieland, as Craig said, and I used to be on staff here. I preached, quite a bit and just love this church. It's really like a second family to me. And although the circumstances are tough, I'm not here because, it's normal for, someone outside to preach on Easter or anything like that, but, Craig's father passed, and it's a really, really hard thing, and he wasn't sure that, preaching on Easter, this resurrection, exciting, great time in his time of mourning would, translate well. So I'm really grateful to be here, even though it's not on the best circumstances. I really, really am grateful to be here. It's like a second home to me, and I love this place a lot. And so also, before we begin, I'd like to say thank you because I believe this is the Word of God. It's the true living Word of God. It has supernatural powers to shape and transform our lives. And it's done that for me. It's changed who I am. It's changed my life entirely. So to be able to open up the Word of God with you all on Easter of all days and share with you what God has been teaching me, it's not something I take lightly. It's a real honor. And I'm extremely grateful to be here. So thank you. Also, before we begin, I would like to, there's never enough prayer. You can always pray more, right? So I'd like to open up in another prayer. This is from Philippians 1. And actually, just before the verses Jamie read. So Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is my prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ's return, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. So I'm sure you guys have heard the phrase game changer before, like game changers. These are things that sort of change the way you live, change the way that you do things around the house. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're little. One game changer for me is an electric toothbrush. I know it sounds really silly, but man, take something that really is just a bummer, kind of a hassle, and turn it into something a little bit exciting, fun, easy to do, and man, it just, your teeth are so clean, it feels great. Just game changer. Another kind of, another game changer is a good pillow. I did not realize I needed a good pillow until I got a good pillow. I sleep really well. I wake up way more energized than before, and I already slept well, but man, this changed everything, the way I sleep. Loved it. Really noticed it when I lost my pillow and left it somewhere. I'm like, this is terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. I need my good pillow back. Anyway, so let's get out of toothbrushes and pillows, move into the 21st century, right? Google Maps, total game changer. Changed like everything about the way we get around. You can update traffic and crazy, like, exact precise timing on when you're going to arrive, even if it's hundreds of miles away somehow. Like, your route changes based on, it's just incredible. Google Maps changed the way that we get around. Totally, entirely game changer. In the IT world and Bible study, there's software called Logos, and I know this seems crazy, intimidating, and extremely, like, ridiculous. The reason why I picked this picture of it, though, is because there's tons of different windows open. And what you can do is you can sync each one of those windows. And so as you scroll through and read the Bible, so let's say you're reading in this, it's John 1:1. As you're scrolling through down to John 1:2, all of the synced windows, all the commentaries, all the different versions, everything will follow along. It's incredible. And you can have 100 of these open, and they all follow along, and then you buy all the commentaries. It's just, it's incredible. Game changer for Bible study, it really is. Next game changer is wide-toed shoes. Didn't realize this till way late in life. I was like 30, and I got a construction job, and I had to get steel-toed boots. So I researched, got the best, most comfortable, highly rated steel-toed boots that you could possibly get, and they wrecked me. I mean, they were horrific for my feet, and I had no idea they were supposed to be the best. And I was just like, there's no way this is right. So I go in, to a salesperson. They measure my feet, and I have double E wide feet. So I got good steel toe shoes that actually fit my feet, and it changed my life. Like, I could not believe it. So for those of you who have wide feet, I feel your pain quite literally at times, you know. Getting a little more serious, you know, at the topic at hand, the resurrection, right? We're always told the resurrection is this game changer for Christianity, for the Christian faith. Like, we're always told the resurrection is it. It is the most important thing in the Christian faith. In fact, if we read 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul says, can you see that all right? It seems a little small. But if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So the resurrection makes it so our faith and our preaching isn't useless. Otherwise, if the resurrection, but why? Why is this such a big deal? Today, we're going to be answering that question. We're going to be asking why Easter. We're going to be, like, from Matthew 28, 1 through 10, we're going to be investigating why. Why is the resurrection so important? I mean, the life and death of Jesus Christ, his life, his perfect life, made him the perfect sacrifice, and his death made it so that he atoned for all of our sins, right? So what more is there, right? Like, today we're going to ask, why is the resurrection so important? We're going to go over from the story Matthew 28, 1 through 2, exactly why that is. If you forget everything else today, don't forget this one main point about this whole talk. The resurrection does matter for us today. The resurrection matters for us today. So if you zone out and totally space it, don't forget this. You know, we're going to go through some reasons and ideas, but I am here to tell you that the resurrection matters a ton to us today. It's very practical, and it's empowering, and it's super exciting. So why does the resurrection matter today? That's what we're going to be asking. But why? Why does it matter to us today? Today, we're going to be asking, why does it matter? And we're going to be investigating three answers to this question. First, it matters because it happened in history, and it is a insanely wonderful, amazing miracle. That's the first reason. The second is that if it really happened in history, that verifies that Jesus is who he says he is. And finally, because it means that we get to be in a personal relationship with him. It's because of the resurrection that we have the Holy Spirit. So those are the three reasons kind of in broad. And now we're going to zoom in on the first one. And I suppose we'll do the first one first, right? Because it's already up there, right? Because it happened in history. So how do we know it happened in history? We're going to start now in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, starting in verse 1. So Matthew 28, how do we know it happened in history? After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So Mary and Mary went to look at the tomb Sunday morning. Sunday is sort of like their Monday to us. It's just after the Sabbath, just after their worship services. And so on Sunday morning, they go to investigate the tomb. And if you're going to make up a story about a tomb being empty and angels and miracles happening, you would absolutely, this is the first reason why we know it happened in history. You would never pick women to be your first key witnesses in that time. Absolutely ridiculous. A lot of times, women's, their opinions, their they were just thrown out in like a court case in the law courts of ancient Israel. They were not really like high standing. And if you're going to make up a story, you would never choose women to be your key witnesses. You're discrediting yourself almost. But because it happened that way, that's what everyone records happened. Because it's actual real history, they're not messing around with the real history. And that's how it actually happened. So that's the first reason. Second reason has to do with their names. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, you could go at the time of reading and when the first readers got Matthew, you could actually interview these two women. You could talk to them. Their stories lined up, along with 15 other named people in the Bible. So you could go to these people, interview them, and talk to them, and hear their account about, so there's a named, and then there's 500 other people. After Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to 15 people, he appeared to 500 other people, and all of these people you could actually interview at the time of the first readings of Matthew. So their accounts all lined up as well. Third reason why we know it happened in history is because of the Roman guards and their role, and really all of Rome's role. This is going to get a little bit dicey and a little bit technical, but I think it's super important. And we're going to get into applying it and thinking about it. Just keep following. This is good stuff. I love this reason. It's really cool to me. Anyway, so the Roman soldiers are extremely good at killing. They're trained killers. They're extremely good at their job. In most cases, if you make a mistake in the Roman military regarding prisoners, you're sentenced to death. The Roman government was extremely meticulous, organized, well-planned, and calculated, and they did not make mistakes. We know that Jesus died because the Roman soldiers would be sentenced to death if he wasn't dead. If we read on in 28:2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The stone that was rolled back here was a stone they really wanted to be sure no one was going to get out of. So this is sort of a recreation. This is a stone that probably looked a lot like what the stone rolled in front of Jesus' tomb looked like. It's about half a ton, and they rolled it into a ditch, and so half a ton of stone rolled up and down into a ditch. Then they pressed clay seals on either side of the rock, and then they stamped them with royal insignia. If that stone moves and the insignia gets broken, sentenced to death. If the body's removed, sentenced to death. If the guards make any mistakes, sentenced to death. Rome doesn't mess around with this stuff. And they had absolutely zero answer for how the body disappeared, where it went, what's going on. Zero idea. Zero clue what happened. The soldiers were likely sentenced to death. They would not be complicit in this. They would not want this to happen. So if we read on in 28:3, his appearance, so this is the angel, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. They actually passed out on the job from fear. Well-trained, super, super dangerous men, soldiers, passed out from fear. Really signing their own, like, death penalty there. They would not want Jesus to be gone. They did everything they possibly could do to make it so this didn't happen, and it still did. No one ever produced a body. No one ever said it didn't happen and had good evidence otherwise. And this kind of brings up the fourth point. Something clearly did happen. The fourth reason why we're pretty sure it happened in history, why we can verify it actually did happen in history, is because the believers across the Middle East, like, they were horribly terrified before the cross and when the cross happened. And then something happened in between the cross and Pentecost that just ignited this fire in them. They were willing to die, being tortured to death, boiled alive, sometimes crucified for their beliefs. All they had to do was say, I don't believe in Christianity, I don't believe in Christ, and they would avert this torture. But they didn't. How does a group this large go from running away to I will die for my beliefs? Well, because it happened. Because they saw Jesus, because they verified it truly happened. Fifth reason, and I know we're getting there, we're getting there, okay? Two more reasons. So the fifth reason is because both pagan, Roman, and Jewish historians write as if the resurrection happened. So non-Christian historians write as if it happened. They would not want it to have happened, but they just were like, well, we have no other explanation. All evidence points to it that it did. The sixth reason is another pretty cool one that I like. There's all these Old Testament prophecies in the Bible that are exactly about the Messiah. There's about 351. And all of them, to a T, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the likelihood of all of these prophecies being fulfilled are about as likely as if you're walking on a beach, okay? And it's 7 miles long, and I have one particular grain of sand okay? One particular grain of sand that I want you to pick up on that 7 mile stretch of beach. So you're walking along and you have to pick out exactly the grain of sand. You have to do that 100 times. That's how likely it is that Jesus randomly fulfilled these prophecies. It's so improbable that statisticians just say it's zero. It couldn't have happened. Like mathematically, the number's so low that it's zero. There you go. And guess what the Old Testament also predicted? If all of the other prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, the Bible prophesied Jesus would be raised from the dead. So, I mean, this is a slew of reasons why we can believe that this really did happen in history, okay? So the Roman infrastructure, the first witnesses being women, the named people that saw him post-resurrection you could interview, believers being ignited and excited to tell other people about Jesus, even though it meant that they could be tortured to death, the historians that wrote about it, and all of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Okay, so all this evidence points to a miracle happening at the resurrection. But who cares still, right? Like, okay, fine, it happened. Well, it's important to remember that these are real people, right? If it happened in history, it means that this happened to real people. These two women, like, were having a Monday, wanting to go to the grave of someone that they loved dearly, a rabbi who they thought was the Messiah. They were going to go mourn at the grave. So let's read again and think about their story from their perspective and imagine this as a real event in their life. Imagine you being in their shoes. So starting again in 28:1, after the Sabbath, remember after the Sabbath, so the Sabbath is their day of worship. And so likely this is Sunday now, not likely, it is Sunday now. So first day, Friday, second day, Saturday, third day, Sunday. Now it's Monday. At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Anytime an angel shows up, it's terrifying to humans. These creatures were designed to give messages directly from God. They've been in the presence of God. They're beautiful, powerful. They're apparently able to like make people just pass out and move one half-ton stones out of giant ditches, and they're terrifying. So the first thing that he needed to say was, don't be afraid, and that's what he said, right? Like, okay, I get it. Don't be afraid. Okay, that's very needed. They were hoping to have just a normal Monday, but now imagine this. Here they are. Their hearts must have been beating out of their chest, their palms sweaty, eyes dilated, focus drifting back and forth from the angel to the tomb. Can't quite see in the tomb. It's dark enough where they can't really see. They're wondering, what's in there? Am I going to be able to go in there? Should I just like turn tail and run? Because clearly this is terrifying. Like, I don't know what to do. What would you have done? Thankfully, we continue to read on, and the angel broke the silence, starting in verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. So he has risen, just as he said. Jesus predicted this would happen. Jesus, I mean, that's a wild claim. Saying to people, yes, I'm going to die, but I will rise from the dead. That's something that I claimed. In fact, it's one of his most radical claims. And it actually brings us to our second reason why the resurrection matters. The second reason the resurrection matters is because it verifies Jesus is who he says he is. It's important to understand that the resurrection happened in history. Because it verifies truly that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. And he claimed some really intense things, even crazy sounding things. He claims to forgive sin in Matthew 9, 1 through 8. This is the story of the paralyzed man who gets dropped down through the roof by his friends, paralyzed from birth. He forgives this person of his sin, something only God can do. And then he heals him and makes him able to walk again to show that he really can do it. This verifies that that whole thing is true. He claimed to be able to forgive sin. He can forgive sin. Another one of his claims is that he claims to be the only way to the Father in John 14:6. Essentially saying, hey, guess what? I'm the only way to inherit eternal life. That is a big claim, especially if you're Roman occupied and there's tons of other religions and gods around you. Jesus is like, nope, none of those matter. They're all trash. I'm the only way to eternal life. Okay? Claims to be the light of the world, and it actually is the light of life of the world in John 8:12, meaning, hey, guess what? I am the life, the way to life for all of the world. Another one of his claims is he claims to provide access to eternal life. He says in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. So you get to have eternal life. You can have life after death through me. Another one of his crazy claims, I mean, crazy sounding at least, is he claims to be the Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah, 2,000 years plus of history and waiting from the Israelites, tons of prophecies about him, and he claims to be him in John 4:25-26. Now, these are just some of the incredible claims Jesus has made. He can forgive sins. He gives eternal life. He allows access to the Father. He is the Savior of the world. At the cross, Jesus died and fulfilled a lot of these things. So that's when a lot of these things became effective, sure. But then at the resurrection, everything was verified that it was true. Everything became set in stone and was given the miraculous stamp of approval by God, saying, yes, these things are all true. Amen, right? Now, taking a step back and kind of going into the MCU, the Marvel Universe, a little bit. Doctor Strange is one of my favorite installments in this. And Doctor Strange, if you don't know the story, he was a world-renowned brain surgeon, incredibly egotistical, incredibly rich, successful by any measure of the world. And what happened is he had it's kind of hard to see, but it's all right. So he had this really bad car accident, effectively making him unable to do exactly what made him all the money, made him rich, made him all these things, and he lost his ability to do brain surgery. And he spends all of his money and all of his time to basically drives himself into poverty, trying to get healed, cannot get healed. And finally, he meets up with this ancient one, makes some crazy claims. I can heal you. I can open your eyes to the mysteries of the universe. I can open your eyes to things that you wouldn't even understand if I tried to explain it. You just have to see it to believe it. And he's like, yeah, right. Hocus pocus, mumbo jumbo. I'm a man of science and a scientist. I'm out of here. And then she like does this thing to him where he flies back out of his body and then like goes on a crazy adventure through the multiverse, whatever that means. And it sees all this stuff and is like, comes back and is like, what just happened? I need to learn from you. Immediately, because of what she did, she proved to him that her claims to be able to heal him, to be able to show him, to be able to empower him, all of those things were proven 100% true because of what she did. She validated it. Now, of course, this is a totally fake show. Sorry for you guys, to disappoint, but it is just a movie. The big difference is the resurrection actually did happen, and you get the point here, right? God proved that everything Jesus said is true about what he said at the resurrection. It validated everything he claimed. And like I said, Jesus made some very, very powerful claims. Many people want to just say he's a good, moral person. If you like Jesus, that's good for you, but I just think he was a good, moral man. Well, let's pause for a second. What good moral man would claim to be the Savior of the world, the only way to heaven, the Messiah that the Israelites were waiting for, God himself? That's not the things a good moral person who's just a human says. In fact, C.S. Lewis said that the types of claims Jesus made, there's only three options for the type of person he is. He had to be either crazy, so he thought he was God, he actually wasn't God, and he was crazy, he either had to be really, really evil, so he had to actively be trying to trick the whole world into believing he's the savior of the universe, really, or it had to all be true. You don't make the kinds of claims that Jesus made and fall somewhere like cushy and soft, just a normal good guy. No, because you're claiming crazy things. And guess what? At the resurrection, it proved that the first two options were no longer available. He could not have been crazy. He could not have been a liar, because at the resurrection, it proved he, in fact, was the Lord of everything. C.S. Lewis says he had to be either a lunatic, a liar, or a Lord. And because of the resurrection, he had to be Lord. That's the only option left. So we can actually fill in a lot of other things that Jesus said here in verse 6. So the angel said to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, he has risen just as he said. So guess what? He can forgive sins, just like he said. He is the long-awaited Messiah, just like he said. He's the only way to have access to the Father, just like he said. He is God and the way to eternal life, the only one, just like he said. Go on and on with all of his claims. The resurrection validates it, just like he said it happened. It did happen. So maybe this is stirring something in you and you're excited to like do something about it. Well, the women were actually called to action. They were called to do something with all this knowledge and information and their experience impact. Like, okay, Jesus is resurrected. Now what do I do? If we read on in verse 7, the angel says, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. They're called to respond to Jesus and his resurrection. They're called into action, and Jesus is calling you into action right now, today. I can't say exactly what that is or where that might lead you, but you probably feel something stirring in your heart. The Holy Spirit is real, really active, and right now in this room, present, moving among us, pulling on your heart, pulling you to action, pulling you to do something. As you think about Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday of all days, it wouldn't be surprising if the Holy Spirit is pressing into you and asking you to respond to his word. Well, if you're asking that and if you're feeling these things, we're going to look at what we can do with this information now. We're going to be asking a third time, why the resurrection matters. So first, it matters because it happened in history. Second, it happens because it verifies and validates that Jesus truly is risen. And third, and finally, because it means that we get to be in relationship with him. The implications of being in relationship with the God of the universe are profound. Simply treating the resurrection like an academic exercise, and I know some of this was an academic exercise, but simply treating it that way is radically falling short. There are some things maybe in history that we can just know, right? Like the ancient pyramids were built, and we know that, and then we move on. That's fine. Maybe. I don't know. But certainly isn't the resurrection. We have to respond to the resurrection. There's something that is in that history that we need to respond to. Certain things in history we have to respond to. We have to grow and change after we encounter them. Or we risk never growing into exactly who we were designed to be. For instance, as a silly example, heard it 1,000 times before, if you know the stovetop is hot and you learn that and you don't grow or change, you're just going to keep getting burned. Like, you got to grow. You got to change. When you interact and encounter certain like facts, you have to react to them. The resurrection is one of those things. The women knew Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and they were called to act. They were called to go and tell the disciples. So what happened next? Matthew 28, starting in 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. What? What? All right. So this day just got, like, what, 1,000 times more intense? Now you have someone who is very much so supposed to be dead, who claimed to be all of these things, standing there. Greetings, he said. Right, like, come on, really? They came to him, clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see him." When the women came face to face with the resurrected Jesus, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. They were able to have a relationship with him. They were called to share the good news of his resurrection with more people. They were called to interact and be in a relationship with Jesus. And it wasn't just because he saw or they saw him in person. Now we can be in relationship with Jesus as well. It's only because of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus that we have the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit as our advocate so we can be in relationship with God now. We can have God with us all of the time. We can be in relationship with God all of the time, permanently. We can have that power that resurrected Jesus from the dead living inside of us all of the time. And that would never have happened if it weren't for the resurrection. We read in John 14, verse 16 through 20, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him," get this, "for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So right now there's this interplay happening between Jesus being with us, although he left, and sending the Holy Spirit. We're starting to see the Trinity show up here. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." Wait, I thought we were going to see the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, because Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all God. "Because I live in you, you will also live. On that day, you will realize I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." You see, the resurrection matters because Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit afterward. Remember, he said that, and it was verified through the resurrection, and that it actually happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is here and available now. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The resurrection matters because we have Christ living in us now. We have God available, and we have access to him fully. All of that power of the resurrection we have with us. As Christians, we have a permanent relationship with Jesus Christ that isn't ending in this life. It is an eternal relationship. He is going to see us in heaven and make sure we get there. He died for our sins, and we get to be there with all the ones we love. And our Christians, we're grateful for this. We're so excited for this. And it's only because of the resurrection. And this is exactly like he said. He said this would happen. Now, you may not feel important sometimes in life. You may not feel empowered, excited, all of these things. And maybe you're not. I know at times I'm not. But in Christ, when we have Christ in us, things change drastically. And I'm about to tell you how. But before I do, I want you to remember something very important. It's important that things change because of Christ in me. It's not because I'm awesome. It's not because I'm great or smart or wonderful or whatever. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of Christ in me. And that's the only reason why any of this matters, is because of the Holy Spirit, because of the resurrection, and not because of me. So what does it mean that I'm in Christ? Let me tell you. Are you excited? Are you ready for this? All right, here we go. Because I'm in Christ, I am God's child. I have been justified. I am Jesus' friend. I am part of the church. I am part of Jesus Christ's body. I have access to the Father. I am free. I am not condemned. I cannot be separated from God's love. I am anointed. I am a light to the world. I will bear fruit. I am powerful, and I am God's temple, just to name a few. How about that? Right? Amen. And you know what? If you've accepted Christ, guess what? That applies to you. You, if you have Christ in you, you are God's child. You have been justified. You are Jesus' friend. You are part of the body. You're part of the church. You have access to the Father. You are free. You are no longer condemned. And nothing can separate you from God's love. You are anointed, set apart with a purpose. You are a light to the world. You will bear fruit. You are powerful. And you are God's temple. Amen. Right? That's because of the resurrection. The resurrection matters. Now, it's important to remember things change, not because of me, not because of you, not because we're so great, but because of the resurrection, because of Christ in us. So does it matter that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Yeah, big time it does. We're totally different creations, have access to the resurrection power of Christ because he rose from the dead. It matters a lot. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15:14 again. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Man, good thing he did rise from the dead, right? He is risen, right? Like, praise God. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Because the resurrection does matter a ton. So, if you're a Christian, stop living like the resurrection power of God, the resurrection power of Christ, the King of the entire universe, isn't in you. You have Christ's resurrection power in you, and you are a new creation. You don't need to keep on living in sin. You can be free from that. You are free and forgiven in Christ. You no longer have to bear that. You're free and forgiven. Stop living like the power of Christ's resurrection isn't in you. You don't need to hold on to who you were because you're a new creation. You can begin again. You don't need to be angry, resentful, lustful. We don't need to be angry, resentful, lustful creatures of this world. We are children of God. We are not of this world. We don't belong to this world. We're not citizens here any longer. Stop living like you're a child of the world. You have the actual, real power of God living you as a Christian. Live like it. Seriously. God is living in you. You have access to that power. Live like it. You don't need to live in your sin any longer. You don't need to live in your fear any longer. Embrace that power and take hold of it and be excited about it. Okay? Give him your whole life. Turn things over to him. Let him live through you. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Maybe you're listening to all this and it's like, what? Wait. Okay, so this is the resurrection and you're getting excited. You don't know what to do. You're a little confused, but you know you want to do something. You know you want to act on this. Well, Christ died for your sins. It's openly available to anyone who believes, period. No questions asked. Jesus died for you. If you accept him as your Savior and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he will, and he'll live in you, and you will become a new creation too. And if you want to explore that, talk to someone that you trust who's a Christian. Talk to Pastor Craig or Jill or me or I. Talk to someone about this. The Holy Spirit is active right now and moving in your heart and stirring you to do something, so do it. And finally, whether you're a new or old believer, this is good news, isn't it? Let's stop being embarrassed about it. Let's stop like skirting around what we actually believe and think. The resurrection is a verified historical event that validated Christ is everything he said he is. What we believe is true. We are going to end up in heaven because we believe in Christ. We need to tell other people about that. It is exciting, good news. So why does the resurrection matter today? Okay? Well, first it matters because it did happen in history. It's as real as the events of World War II. That verifies then that Christ is everything and everyone he claimed to be. And now, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and now we do have the Holy Spirit because of the resurrection. He's the only way to the Father, just as he said. He can forgive us of our sins, just like he said. We can live Spirit-empowered lives, just like he said. We can make Christ the King of our lives, starting today, or more the King of our lives, you know, starting today. Now we can act. We can be sure that we're going to end up in heaven, and we have the great opportunity to tell others about this news. The resurrection matters for us today. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, we're just in awe of you. Everything that you've done for us, from empowering us to dying on the cross for our sins, Lord, you've saved us. You've made us new. You've created new, clean opportunities and hearts in us. You live through us, guiding us. You are with us when we struggle and when we celebrate. You're so good. And it is all because we enjoy this, all because of the resurrection. And so we celebrate the resurrection tonight. We celebrate it, and we're so thankful for it. And we ask that we go out, and don't let this just be a time that we had or an experience, but that we go out today changed for the rest of our lives, knowing that the resurrection power of Christ lives in us, and we have access to it, Lord. Let us go out today and really live changed lives. In your name we pray. Amen.